Well, good morning, folks, and welcome. We're going to jump right in here. We got lots to cover. My goal is to finish up by 10 and then have some time. I've got a couple of folks I've asked to share a little bit personally, and then we'll have time for more of that sharing and questions. So we're going to pray a minute, and then we'll dive right in. So apart from good morning, let's get to work. Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for a little taste of spring sunshine, which is interestingly cheers our hearts too. We pray that you would bless us this morning as we think about how we need to grow in our love for you. And we ask you for help as we try to cultivate that in our kids, whether they're out of the house or almost out of the house or just little gaffers still or somewhere in between. Would you please remind us of things we know? Give us ideas on how we can do a little bit better or shape things a little bit more. And would you send an extra measure of your spirit to strengthen us as we seek to cultivate in our kids a deeper love for you. But then would you also bring fruit from our efforts, because we're simply instruments. The weight of parenting is not ours. There's a responsibility. But would you then do what we can't do and give our hearts, no, give our hearts too, but give our children a zeal for your glory, a recognition of their desperate need for a Savior, and then a full picture of how satisfying you are, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you remember, the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at sort of contrasting between the ideals we so often approach parenting with, our own strengths, how great our kids are, and how everything's going to work out perfectly, versus reality of how, well, we're broken, we're sinful, our kids are too, and we live in a broken world. And yet, over all those things is a God who draws straight lines with crooked sticks. Well, that's a nice cliche for you, but the truth is there is God in his sovereignty uses us. Why didn't he send angels to parent? But he uses us to raise our children, and he will do what he wants to do. He touches their hearts, and there's much to be thankful for there, and there's much rest there. The next few weeks, I want to look at the idea of cultivating relationship. One of the things we can so easily get into in relationships, and particularly parenting, is this kind of idea. You probably recognize that's my picture of a to-do list. Parenting is something you do. You check it off, and now it's my relaxed time. And I think what's more scriptural is, I don't know if this exactly works in pictures, but there's your kid, pretend he's old, maybe he's young, here's you, and here's God, let's draw God here. And what we need to do is build these kinds of spaghetti things between the three, where it's more relational. The bottom line of parenting, says Kostenberger, is presence. Parenting is presence more than making them do things or making sure that we've done a certain number of things that good parents do. There's a place for the to-do list, but the bigger part is that relational aspect. And that's, I think, for most of us, we live in a performance culture, a success culture, and that lends itself to to-do lists or checkboxes. And it's easier to do, too. It's easier to just, okay, what I write. Spend 3 minutes with my kids, done. Make sure they do devotions, done. But actually getting on the ground and playing Lego with them, I just don't have time for that. I've got things I've got to do. And so the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be thinking a little bit more about. How do we cultivate, I think that's a good word, cultivate relationship with first with God, then between us and our kids. That's an ongoing thing as well. And then there's another one. Oh, with the church. And I don't mean just simply formal church, but with the body of Christ. And I think even with one another, kids' relationships with other people as they enter into conflict with us, but with others as well. I put a little quote there on your outline from Kostenberger again. This is Rules or Relationship, that's my little title. He says, we propose that parenting is essentially, bottom line, relational. And as parents, we should put a priority on encouraging our children's relationship with God, cultivating our relationship with our children, and equipping them to deal effectively with conflict, which is sure to come. Now, my goal in this class is not to say, here's how it's done. Because if you look at my life, you're going to see that I tend toward rules as well. I tend toward the checking off parenting thing. and relationship is work. But what I do hope in this class is that another thing I hope you don't do is say, I got to take all these things and do all these things. It's going to feel like a lot of law. But what our goal is to take another maybe step forward in parenting. Maybe there's one thing that kind of grabs you. You know what? That's something I can work on. That's something, oh yeah, I hadn't thought about that or doing it that way. That's more what I'd like to see this class, because it's cultivating. When you plant your tomatoes, maybe you've already planted the seeds, your kids might look for the plant the very next day, but you don't, because you know it's something that's cultivated. It's over time. And that's what I'm looking for here. This is one of those ING things. We're growing. So take maybe a couple things and go from there. You will have, I think, a lot of things kind of put across your plate this morning. And I'm not going to hit a ton of detail. We could go into lots of detail, but I kind of want to throw out some big ideas with a few little snippets in there just to spark your thinking. And then a little later on in the class, I'm going to have a couple of guys share, and then we're going to open up the floor. All right, so on the first, under your first outline there, cultivating relationship with God, we've looked at that. What inhibits a relationship with God? Well, there's lots of different things. One is just familiarity. I think as a pastor, this is one of my biggest liabilities, being familiar with the things of God and forgetting to be engaged by them. Kids can be just familiar with reading the Bible, going to church. They've heard salvation before. They know sin, but it's not connecting. So familiarity. A lifestyle is another one. We live in a very busy culture. I suspect all of you would say, I'm too busy to add another thing to my plate. And when we're that busy, when there's so much stuff going on, it's really hard to spend time building relationship or talking about struggles and just hanging out. It might mean that we need to make some adjustments, turning off the TV or that kind of a thing. And then hypocrisy, I think that's probably one of the biggest struggles or most convicting ones is we can talk about the right things, but living it. We could talk about zeal for the Lord or how we're called to change, but for us to be doing that is so hard. And I think one of my comforts there is at least we can ask for forgiveness, and that is a fruit of the Spirit for our kids too. It's never too late. So those are just a couple things. We can add more to those, but I'm not going to because it's not really what I want to spend my time on today. So instead, I want to think about some of the ways that we can instruct our children toward a relationship with God. There are three main things I want to look at. One is instructing. Where's my pen? There we go. So instruct, that's one main way we can strengthen them. Another is to example them. I'm making that a verb, forgive me. And then inspire. Those are the three main things I want to look at. And much of it's going to be under the instructing. I'm hoping we have more ideas on the inspiring later. So one, oops, that didn't move, did it? Oh, you're not seeing it? Well, thanks for telling me. fair enough. Well, somebody tried. I heard them, and I just cut them off. So thank you. All right, well, you keep looking at this because that's the main theme, right? Relationship versus a job description. But so the three things you heard them anyways is one is instructing. And you remember the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, which speaks of, remember the passage, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then teach your kids, right? Talk about these things on the way and write them on the doorposts and on the frames of their heart. Basically, everywhere, the Lord's teaching of the Lord isn't just Sunday morning, but it's throughout our whole life. So that's kind of the main responsibility in discipling or the Great Commission is not first in the world, but first in our homes. And so that's why I begin with instructing. I think one of the best places to start is with family worship. In your home where you have times of just worshiping the Lord. It's just very simple, reading the Bible, praying, and if you can, singing. Even if you're not great at singing, you can turn on a YouTube thing and sing along. But just engaging the heart regularly. It's one of the things I remember most growing up. Every meal we had, we'd read the Bible. You know, Paul Tripp says, be creative with it. It doesn't have to be just those three things. But as your kids grow older, you can add in a book or you can read through a book yourself, kind of bring it down to the level of your youngest one and still take the concepts and engage the older ones. Gear them to what your kids need. You can be very creative with that. You can act it out. There's lots of different ways that you can sort of, it doesn't have to be just sit down, don't smile, and do devotions, but sort of engaging with. So family devotions, that's one. Another thing, just as a reminder, when you use the scripture, don't use it as a club, because that's not how God doesn't club us. He reminds us of what he has done, and then he engages us to follow after him, to live lives of obedience. The scripture moves from sin to salvation and even to glory. So that message of hope needs to undergird our use of the Bible. And a little further into instructing, I think on your outline I've got maybe four or five bullet points, which are probably quite familiar to you. But one is, and hear this is not just for when your kids are small, but when they're older too, to talk to them about the reality of sin. Do they know why they do bad things? Do they see themselves as sinners and therefore they do things that are selfish, self-centered? Or do they think they're basically pretty good and sometimes they mess up? We need to talk to them about the Christian worldview. What's the real problem? Because if they don't get that, if they don't see that that's our real problem, if we come across as righteous all the time, or when we sin, we hide it, that's not helpful to them. Because they're seeing in us a disconnected message. Wait, dad says he's a sinner, mom says she's a sinner, but they never act like sinners. Or they act like sinners, they don't deal with it. And what we want them to see most of all, I think, is how do we deal with that problem? So the need for transformation. They need a heart change. We've talked about that, I think, in class too. We don't want to, somebody mentioned yesterday, fruit stapling. That's a Paul Tripp version of where you have an apple tree and it's not bearing fruit, you just staple on fruit. No, what we want is that the roots are thirsting after Christ, and because of that love for Christ, they begin to bear fruit. That's what we're after, which is going to include a lot of prayer. And that's, again, I think when you've got a teenager, it's that same, why is it what's under your rebellion? You're at heart a worshiper. What is it you're worshiping? What is it you want most out of life? Is it peace? Is it ease? What are those things? And that's where Christ has to meet you. And as we share our story with our kids, we hopefully can help them see what they're worshiping. So they need transformation. They're worshipers. They need to worship the true and living God, because that's the only way life works. And then they need to know Christ's work. And again, think about this yourself. When's the last time you talked to your kids about sin, about the need for what are they worshiping? Those are good questions that even if they don't answer, but you just ask the question, I'd love you to think about that. And maybe you can get back to me in a couple of days. And then Christ's work. Why did Christ come? Do they know what Christ has done for them? Do they know the basics? Do they know what it means to come to Christ, to recognize sin, to go to Jesus as one thirsting for his mercy and love, for his forgiveness, and to repent of sin? Do they know the basics? I think we assume those, and sometimes I do that here too, where I just assume people know. I asked my kids yesterday, what does the word Lord mean, all capitals? Of course they know it. And they're like looking at me like, huh? Oh. Let's not assume. We can assume too much. How to become a Christian. I think that was the main stuff I wanted to hit there. Let me just pause for a second. Any thoughts at the moment? Well, hopefully there's lots of thoughts, but anything that you're dying to say? Okay, that was. I'm going to keep running along, and we'll come up for air probably in about 10 minutes. So instructing them about who they are, who Christ is, and how to get into the Lord's favor, as it were, not by works, but by trusting. That's the beginning, but then we have this long process of maturing. And that can be tricky for parents, because we want our kids to get it. We want them to, as soon as we talk to them about a sin, now you should be able to never do it again. But we need to remember our own struggle with sanctification. It's a long process, isn't it? Change doesn't usually happen overnight. It's a process, not an event. So we ought not to expect overmuch. Intention with not expecting too little. And maybe the best way to figure that out is just to discern, where do you lean? Do you lean toward expecting too much from your kids all the time? Then you need to probably lean more toward the expecting a little bit less, because they're whatever age. They're 5 or they're 15. They're not 59 or they're not some ancient wizened one yet. And if you tend to expect too little, then maybe talk with your friends, talk with your spouse, and try to strengthen that leaning the other way. I think that process of maturing, one of the things we underuse is questions. Asking questions to make them think. Not telling them the answer, but asking them the questions to make them think. Start a habit of even taking their questions seriously. A few other things in the maturing thing. Intentionally encouraging them to read, to pray themselves. Not pray for them, but have them pray, to be in the Word on their own. And perhaps one more, I've heard a few of you talk about this, just engaging with your kids after the sermon. Something that, you know, what struck you, what convicted you, what encouraged you? To have them begin to talk about, because we're here every week anyways, we might as well ask them on the way home. You got to talk about something. Basketball's only so interesting. Thinking March Madness, somebody made me fill out this chart. Anyways, that's a whole other story. And now I care, which is dangerous ground. So where do we get into that? Questions. I talked a little bit about questions. I don't have a lot more to say, just specific and caring questions. Where did you go? How many people were there? Who'd you sit next to you? What happened? What did you talk about? I know some guys are probably not going to share a whole lot about this at all, so I'd love to hear a little bit later in class for you guys with older teenagers or who have taught teenagers. How do you engage them? What's helped you kind of get into their hearts a little deeper? Seek to draw them out. This is Tripp. Give them time as they may be reluctant to talk. But after a while, they'll be fully engaged and typically start sharing freely. And part of that, I think, is waiting. But I better hear from some of you guys on that. Another thing that I'd like you to, broader categories, is just seizing teachable moments. Look for opportunities to point your teenagers to Christ. Look for moments of God's presence in you or in them. Or God's providence, God's power. They've got all kinds of moments like this in their life. When things haven't gone well, to just pause, there's a teachable moment. Why do you think that didn't go so well? Or when things do go well, to pause and to give thanks. For younger ones, and I think older ones as well, go on vacation and you see something glorious. What's your response? See the glory of God? Or when they just say Grand Canyon, there's a sunrise or something, that'd be too early in the morning for teenagers. Evening, sunset, right? And wow, what just happened? That's awe. That's worship. Look, you just worship. That's what we're designed for. Teachable moments. Intentional equipping. Do you know what your kids need most? Because if you do, you can try to equip them in it. And there are various different ways, but if your kid struggles with people-pleasing, you can read a book on that. You could go to a few passages about that. You can invite someone else who struggled with that to come talk to you, to talk as a family, or just your own struggle with people-pleasing. If you know more specifically, it's easier to engage more specifically. Yeah, I wrote down hospitality, here's a nice mouthful for you. If you want to intentionally equip your kids, you should engage multi-generational involvement. I'm like, what in the world? I'm just talking about having other people around your kids who are a little bit older who've run through that course already, who you can ask about, you know, how have you wrestled with this? How did you grow in these things? Hearing other people's stories. I think that hospitality, it's maybe a benefit of having people over who are different from you. You can ask those kinds of questions. Hey, here's something we're thinking about right now. What do you think? So there's a few things in terms of instructing. In terms of exampling, that's kind of the second main thing. Maybe more, but all I could think of was instructing, exampling, and inspiring. Exampling, I think it first starts with us. Are we engaged with the Lord? And that's where I think most of us feel guilty. Not enough. I'm not in the Word enough. I don't pray enough. I don't repent well enough. I don't have zeal. Okay. But I'm not asking if you're doing it enough. Are you doing it? Do you love the Lord? And some way, if you do, it's naturally going to spill over onto your kids. They're going to see that. They're going to see your generosity. They're going to see how you groan under sin, that you're not happy with it. They're going to see that you seek to love other people well. That's so much of this exampling is just natural outflow because you're seeking to live your life before the Lord. But you do need to be living before the Lord. I think a little bit more specifically, not only how you walk before the Lord, but what's your attitude toward church? What's your attitude toward the Word? What's your attitude toward investing time with God's people? Are you fighting your own heart idols? And can you let them see a sneak peek into that? I remember that from my dad, of just a little sneak peek into generosity. I know I told you this before, but they'd be counting it was a fish and chip restaurant, everybody paying cash, and if it was a good week sometimes, Dad would just lay aside one of the red ones. That's just for the Lord. Red ones were the 50s with all the horses on the back. They were pretty cool. But that's just a little sneak peek into, we can do that. Just let them see a little bit that people don't usually see of how do you live out your life before the Lord. Being real in prayer. My dad is wonderful, but his prayers, I could almost repeat them for you because they were kind of the same tones. And that's okay, but we need to be careful with that. Are we being real in prayer? Are we confessing with our kids our own sin? That's helpful. Are we praying through Scripture? Because that adds some of the flavor to the prayer. So being real in prayer, I think I already said letting them see you a little bit. Being willing to use ourselves as examples of forgiveness. As my brother Dan was down, maybe a month ago, and I don't know, I don't know what was wrong with me. Well, my sin nature was coming out loud and strong that night with Laura. I was just being gnarly, and couldn't let stuff go. And the next morning, I just felt convicted. I needed to confess this to the family with my brother there too, and to Laura, and then to the kids. I just was not being loving to Laura last night. It just shaped my whole day. It's just a load off. And that was good for me. It was right before the Lord. It's hard because I don't like being a sinner and telling people about it. And yet I think for my kids to see that, it's needed. It's needed. They need to see that more than they need to see me put together. All right, let's hit inspire for a second. Just imagine the slides going up and you see this nice thing of inspire them. And that's, I think, it kind of ties together with example, it ties together with instructing, but we want them to wonder. I think Dave might talk more about this, I'm not sure, but wonder at creation, pausing, consider the lilies of the field. Deb Echol, way back when they used to go here, she said, I wonder if the main thing in that, consider, is yes, it's anxiety, don't be anxious because God's got it. But consider, slow down. You got to stop. Take your breath. Where are lilies? Find a lily and consider it. I mean, slow down. Wonder, I think, takes slowing down. Wonder at the beauty of God's care. Wonder at the beauty of God's creation and help our kids to see that. Wonder. Wonder at his creation. Wonder at his redemption. As Ron's up here playing away and leading us in song, and one of the songs just grabs you of He Will Hold Me Fast. It's one that just regularly grabs me. Let your kids enter into that. Let them see you smile. Or maybe, we don't raise our hands and so on very often. You're allowed, but we just don't. But let them see the joy in you. Or after the service, humming along at home. Didn't that one? Oh, man, it just nailed it, didn't it? And let them wonder at, as you wonder at Christ and the glory of God is our God. He loves us. Let them peek into your heart just a little bit. I think that's a great way to strengthen our kids, cultivate that relationship with God. Providence. We talked about answering prayer requests. If the Lord has heard our prayer, or just how things have just fallen into place. Isn't God good? See that, guys? I think we can probably all grow on that one. And then service. We don't want to just tell them about God, read the Bible, and pray. We do want to do those things. They're necessary. But have them join in the outflow of loving God. And what is the outflow of loving God? It's serving. Bring them along when you go to visit somebody. Have them help you microwave the beans when you're making a dinner for somebody. That's my kind of dinner for people. Laura's is so much deeper in her love. But have them help you. Have them help you drop and let them see the people when they open the door. Like, man, I don't care about the food, but you care about me. Well, they do care about it. We all do. But it's the deeper thing, right? And those, let them share in some of those things. And let's see. I think that's all I really wanted to say. Because it's almost, look at that. I'm early. Well, now it's about me again, but yep, we got a few minutes early. Let me just pause for a sec then, see if you have any comments or questions. Again, my goal here is please don't try to do all this stuff. I can't do it all. We ourselves grow slowly. Take one thing and say, you know what? I'd like to focus on that. That might help in our situation with our age kids. That might help us to sort of strengthen or cultivate a little deeper a relationship with the Lord. But Dave and Don, are you coming up too, or just Dave? No? Well, you're welcome to. Mark, I'll have Mark ask a question, then Dave, why don't you come on up? And all right, go ahead, Mark.
This kind of goes back to the family worship.
Okay.
I think before we had Sienna, I had these grand visions of, you know, the happy family sitting down every night and doing this, and everyone was just overjoyed. And at some point, it became almost like a punishment, where she was like, oh, no,
right.
Can't we just restart? I don't know. I kind of backed off a little bit, thinking, I don't want to put a sour taste in her mouth.
Right. Right, so that's a good question. So Mark's, Sienna's what, three? Four and a half, wow. All right. And so after a while, family devotions just seemed like a punishment to her. And we have often grand visions of, and I think maybe one thing is, yeah, it's our grand vision. I had grand visions of devotions with Laura too. You know, we'll be engaged in prayer for a half hour, reading the word, massive discussion. Well, life took over. So the main thing is a small bit is fine. It's better than no bit. It's like exercise. A small bit is fine. More small bits is better than big chunks. So one, readjust our expectations, but I think also adjust to where are your kids. Instead of reading Leviticus, which you can do, you can read the Gospels, but then maybe stand up as you read it and use different voices or have them, we do this regularly at home, have them make the animal noises. Anytime there's a lamb, read Leviticus. There's lots of animals and things bleating and croaking. what noise does the camel make? That was the last one we had, like, nobody knew, so we had to find it. But those are ways that you can kind of, okay, so it might not be reading a chapter of Scripture, but maybe a verse, and then what does it mean? And that's tougher as you have a whole range of kids, but you can still do that. Read a passage that's a little more complicated, have them say the names out loud or chant them or stand on their chair and help read, but then still engage the main content of the text at the concept level with your kids. Maybe that helps a little bit. Dave, why don't you come on up? And Don, you're welcome to join them. You're a lot prettier than Dave, but you know, that wasn't a backhanded one for a change, was it? No, good. I'm not good with forehanded compliments. I don't know. Anyways, here, you talk. I'm going to be quiet. Thanks, Dave.
You've kind of touched on everything that I was going to say, Francis, so I can't, all I can do is kind of support what you've said and expand on it. It's just, but the main, I mean, the piece of, as you were talking, and I guess on the heels of what Marcus said, to learn, I think even that scenario where family time, worship time, Bible time isn't going well, that, okay, work with that. What is God trying to get your attention about as parents? And somehow, as you're, you know, the age appropriateness of your kids, you can kind of talk about that. Not that it's all kid-oriented, but that becomes an opportunity for them to see you as parents genuinely wrestling with a piece of family life. And I think that comes back to the whole idea of hypocrisy is so important. And as Dawn and I were talking the other day, we feel, you know, rear-view parenting can leave you pretty stuck on the side of the road. But there's so many things that we didn't do the way we would have liked to. But the kids smell our lives. They can sniff out hypocrisy, and they see if mom and dad are struggling, they know if you're struggling in a way that's honest or struggling in a way that's really trying to control and manage life. And so there's some, I think that's where grace enters in, to just give us great freedom to work honestly with the moments that God brings into our lives. A huge influence for me was the idea of, like, the intergenerational piece and the idea of wonder. Think about your own life. Where did your vision of God, where did God begin to capture your imagination for him, to help you think about him as more than just a word, more than just an experience at church? And I know for myself, it was through the stories that a great aunt told of her missionary life in India. And there was something, it wasn't the fabulousness of the story as much as what was genuine in her as she told it. I saw something in her that made me realize she's really talking about something that she believes in, and it was sincere. And so, however that comes out in your life as parents, or you get your kids around other people that can tell those stories, that's a wonderful thing. I think the idea of imagination, too, and this is pretty basic. I know we all do this, but reading stories to your kids and helping them, imagination helps put meaning to concrete ideas for them. So even just the idea that of Jesus, you know, who is my neighbor? Well, it's more than just the person next door. That's a literal piece, but as they see, I just remember once we stopped and some guy was on the side of the road asking for money, and I don't know what we did. We had just gone to the grocery store. Do you remember that? And we stopped, and it's like that was kind of out of the ordinary for me, being kind of careful. But we got out of the car and gave him some food we had just bought. And that really, our kids talked about that. That caught their attention. That was out of the box for us. I don't know if you want to add anything to that, but yeah.
There was one time we were in our van, all six kids, we were on vacation, and Dave wanted to stop, I forget where we were, to see a beautiful something on the side of the road. And we were like, nah, Dad, just keep going. And I was like, oh, Dave, please, I don't want to get everybody out of the car and back in. And he quoted a C.S. Lewis line. Do you remember what it was? He nailed us all. It was beautiful, actually, because it was just, you guys are so happy just making little mud pies in a puddle, and there's this glory out there, and you don't want to get out of the van. And I was like, he's right. And I don't think we stopped, right? Is that true?
I don't think we did.
Yeah. But they've thought of that. We've talked about that so often, and it was a good moment.
Well, it doesn't feel too good being reminded of it now. So let's hope.
No, great.
But so our memories are very different as we recall things in the past. And what?
Go ahead.
I don't want to take up too much time. That's interesting though. Even here, you remember the story one way. And I hear it, and I think, oh, I beat him over the head with a wonderful C.S. Lewis quote. Is that, I don't know. I don't know how you remember that. But I think, too, we've learned that, I like the piece about conflict, that we didn't always handle conflict well, but we did try to address things and return to things and bring things back up. And that serves children well, I think, in their relationship with God, because we're certainly going to be in conflict with Him, but it also serves them well in their relationship with their future spouses, that conflict is not an unspoken term. I mean, there's so much that could be said. The last thing I'll just say is, are we looking for the teachable moments? But do we see our children as vessels or as entities that God uses to teach us? I mean, God helps us become better parents through our children. And so as they point out things in us that's hurting them or that they question, for us to receive that and kind of come back to them with that really gives them a sense of that they impact us. And I think that directly affects their relationship with how they think about God. Sure.
When our oldest son, Jesse, was 16, I think, something happened and I started to tear up. And I thought, my initial reaction had been to go cry in private. I didn't want to burden anybody with it, and I wanted to be alone. And I stopped and I thought, oh, he needs to know how to handle me at this moment. And Dave wasn't around. And I stopped and I said, you know what, Jesse? You need to know how to handle a woman when she starts to cry. And he says, in all of his 16-year-old wisdom, he said, Mom, how could I? You always run away. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And I changed at that moment to be a lot more open with my children when I was happy or sad. But I would usually, more often than not, just run and cry by myself. And I think that, and when you were talking about being happy in worship, songs like that make me cry. And I've even allowed myself to do that here within our church family, and it's much more honest.
Yeah.
And I think that speaks a lot to everyone, not just our children.
Yeah. I'm sure glad you came out, because you have far better things to say than I do. I'll stop there. I mean, but stories speak. And to return to them as part of your family life, that's the fabric where I think God does touch there. He enters in a way that we can, you have something real to work with your kids to return to. Yeah. So,
good. Thanks, guys. I'm going to ask Steve to speak. Do you guys mind staying nearby in case people have questions for you? Because I'm not answering any questions today. Come on, Steve. Thanks.
Yeah, Francis said a minute or two, okay? So this is going to be, somewhat schematic, okay? Your kids are your disciples, okay? And that means that kind of like this, it's not just giving them the gospel, it's giving them yourself. You know, it's life on life. You like Christ in the 12, okay? And there's three things you can do for your kids and two things you can't do. You can pray for them, and, you know, even if your kids are rebellious, and, you know, always pray and never lose heart. Somebody said that. And you know, pray like crazy for your kids. You can set an example, and it's not going to be perfect, but it's got to be real, because your kids are going to learn more from who you are than what you say, and they're not going to learn from what you say unless it's backed up by who you are. So, you know, that should be real and growing, okay? And even if you're an example of repentance and brokenness, and, you know, the weeping, you know, you don't hide that. It's who you are. They'll know it. I mean, you can't hide that stuff. And then you can, of course, you can teach them and talk to them and exhort them, and you should, obviously. Two things you can't do: you can't do it for them. You know, you can't believe for them, you can't repent for them, you can't hold a gun to their head and say, believe and repent. You want to do that sometimes, but you can't. And so it's, you know, what does the Bible say about raising kids? I mean, I think the single is steep and soak and saturate them in the Word of God. You know, Bible times, you know, they don't have to be glorious, they don't have to be long, they don't have to be creative, they don't have to be, but just, you know, spending time, whether you do it in the morning or in after supper. But, you know, my kids, you could probably ask any of them, and, you know, what did it mean to you to grow up in a home where that was done? And I've heard them say it meant a ton. It was very, you know, it doesn't have to be exciting. It's not always, you know, but just faithful, you know, just faithful. Bible memory, you know, that's super. You know, kids love memorizing stuff, and tank them up. When you get older, it gets very tough to put new stuff in there, but you can keep the stuff that's already there fresh, and you know, that's a huge scripture memory. And, you know, the catechism, I mean, the children's catechism, the shorter catechism, it's very concise, it's very clear, it's frankly, it's super helpful, and it's designed to teach your kids and, you know, to memorize. I mean, you know, just two more quick thoughts. Ministry should never be a threat to your kids, and it should never take you away from your kids, but it can be a very enriching thing you do with your kids, you know, because, I mean, your kids are your disciples, but it should begin there, but it shouldn't end there. You know, in other words, if your kids see you, I mean, you're reaching out to your neighbors as a family. You know, what can we do for that lonely, you know, widow across the street? How can we reach her? She's bitter. She's afraid of us. How can we build a bridge to her, you know, and pray for her as a family? And, you know, I mean, you know, so your kids see you loving, and you know, that, I mean, if they see God transforming lives in your living room, that will do more for their faith than anything else. I mean, that's our prayer for New Hope Church, to see that, you know what I mean? And so do ministry together, not in a way that threatens, but in a way that enriches your family. And the other thing is, have fun. I mean, you know, if you're passionate about, like me, you know, backpacking, sailing, you know, I mean, those are, do those things with your kids. You know, I mean, you know, reading out loud. I mean, whatever, you know, music, whatever it is, whatever you're passionate about or just enjoy. I mean, those are good things. They can be contexts also for, you know, for raising, you know, for to share with your kids and do with your kids. You know, it can be fun. and a lot of good can come out of it. The substance is the relationship, but the context can be, you know, backpacking or, you know, fun stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know it's probably more than
no, thank you, Steve.
Yeah.
So let me just see, any comments or questions? We've got about 5 minutes for questions for Don, maybe for Dave. And if not, then I have one for them. So, yes, Lisa. Don will. So the question is how to engage your kids specifically with the longest psalm in the Bible, 119, so that it doesn't become heavy. Is that okay. Do you guys want to say anything to that?
No.
We'll take a little something. Long psalm, short answer. Very good.
Well, I know that psalm is an acrostic, right? Doesn't it go with every letter of the alphabet in Hebrew? It could be a lesson in that. That's kind of all I know.
Yeah. And maybe a couple things is it's one of the most personal psalms, me, my, I, and you. That's something to help your kids with. If you're not enjoying this, but look how much the psalmist is. Why do you think he's loving God's law so much? Why do you think that might help them a little bit? And probably I would split Psalm 119 up with, especially Una, she's maybe six. I'd split that up probably over 2 years. I wouldn't do it in sort of a one-month segment. That might also help just to come back to it and do bits of it. Right. I think you're right. Studying ourselves in light of that scripture often helps us engage our kids. Yeah. Could you guys, or maybe somebody else, but speak a little bit to how do you engage older guys, especially when they maybe aren't loving relating to you and spilling their guts to you? How do you help a guy cultivate a relationship with God, maybe in their early teenage years or something like that? I think you have a few boys, don't you? Yeah, four. Can I put that on you guys? Oh, I just did. Here you go.
Okay. That's a hard one for me personally to answer.
Okay.
I was not modeled well. I had no modeling from my father or other men in terms of relating with as a teenager, so I'm sorry I can't give a lot of specifics on this, but what I can say is that I'm closer. There's a greater. I'm close to all my sons, all four of our sons now, in a way that's different than when they were growing up, and that's very hopeful. I think there is a portion of maturing outside of the family that allows that to happen, which. But I'm also closer to some of them in ways that I'm not to others because we're just more alike, personality-wise. Mm-hmm. And that can be a source of conflict. It can also be a source of connection. Mm-hmm. And so I think I wish I could give more, but my what I would say is our starting point is at least do we know ourselves well enough to know what's causing either a connection with or a resistance to our kids?
Yeah.
For me, I did the best I could to just engage with them in the things they were interested in, whether it was sports. I said I was a sore shoulder from throwing baseball. If these kids were far too more stronger than I was. So that I wish I could say more except to get other men involved too in their lives, other mentors.
I'm a high school math teacher, So I'm with teenagers, like, all the time. And there's something similar in my parenting of boys and my being a teacher of both guys and girls. But I would, in retrospect, I don't think one thing I didn't do well was just hug my boys when I felt them kind of tense up. I didn't want to pursue that because I felt a pushing away. And I wish I had done that more often when they were teenagers, because I think even though they're like, oh, Mom, I think they love it, and I think they want it, even though they're giving you a very definite different reaction. Another thing, as I taught all of my sons at a public high school in the classroom, and so I had that connection with them, and they were all really good at math, which was kind of fun, and they were all very distinctly different in my classroom. But I did have that connection with them, and that really helped a lot.
It's interesting. You both have mentioned things of that you're caring for them and seeking to invest in them anyways, even if it wasn't asking them deep questions, but caring, that they know you care and that you know they love them. That's part of cultivating this relationship with the Lord, because they know then something of the Father's love and character, even if we don't do it great. I think even the exampling idea, if you aren't at a place where you can, you know, talk, engage as much as you'd like, they still see you in your devotion to the Lord and in your caring about spiritual things. I remember my parents doing that well with us, even though not all of us were that easy.
And then how we relate as husband and wife, they're certainly watching that.
Right.
A lot.
Right. Yeah. Well, we better pause there. Oh, yeah.
Sorry,
Tim? Yeah, the small moments are significant. They really are. Yeah, thank you, Tim. All right, we better run, otherwise we'll have to delay the whole service. So see you in a bit.